Good afternoon, brethren. Thanks, Patrick. Actually, I was counting on that other song. Oh, well. I'm going to build on Mr. Miller's split sermon that he presented and appreciate the work that he put into it. You'll find that these messages are very complimentary. But I want to ask or identify to you that there is a very powerful force present in this room right now. You can't see it. You can only observe it by its results. A simple explanation is this. Energy can be a friend or an enemy. It can be useful or it can be dangerous. Now, your mind is trying to determine the answer to what I'm describing. Perhaps a few clues. This is a physical phenomenon associated with stationary or moving electrons and protons. Sounds like energized matter, doesn't it? Two more clues. A natural phenomenon involving the physical properties of matter and energy. And here's the last clue. Emotional excitement. Let's review. A physical phenomenon associated with stationary or moving electrons. I am describing electricity. A natural phenomenon involving the physical properties of matter and energy. I am describing lightning. And now, final clue, emotional excitement. I put that one in there just to throw you off a little bit. But wait. When two people are crazy about each other, it can be described as electricity between each other. This puzzling introduction is intended to introduce today's subject. And today's subject is this. I have one for demonstration purposes. This is a phone charger. This object has become an essential component of our modern society. Question: what is your reaction when you discover your phone is out of battery or low on battery? A slight elevated panic, and you search for one of these. And to avoid times as described, you make a point to keep your phone charged. I said that today's subject is this, a phone charger. It's not about what it does, but what it is. We understand what it does. This charges your phone. And this has become an everyday event. But my focus, it will be what this little white square is. My intended purpose today is an association between this little white square and an everyday spiritual principle. This will be a reminder of an everyday action, as accepted as charging your phone. Today's title is Transform. This title is descriptive of what this little box is at the end of this wire. This is a transformer. Definition of a transformer: an electrical device consisting essentially of two or more windings wound on the same core, which by electromagnetic induction transforms electrical energy from one set of circuits to another set of circuits such that the frequency of the energy remains unchanged while the voltage and current usually change. Fine. Okay. That's a lot of information that doesn't apply to me. Will it charge my phone? And the answer is yes. Sometimes we take for granted, and we take a lot for granted. We flip a light switch, the lights come on. We plug in a coffee pot, we have hot coffee. We push the button on the remote control, and a television comes on. That invisible energy comes to us by and through a series of transformers. Let's just say the next phone that you purchase, the manufacturer would forget to put the appropriate transformer inside this little white box. You would plug it into a 120-volt source, plug the charging wire into your phone, thereby sending 120 volts right into your phone. What happens next? You would be making another trip to the phone store. A transformer takes a higher source of power, changing it to something that is useful for you. And there is one more definition for a transformer. This definition applies to us. A transformer is a person that transforms. A simple definition. How does it apply to me? Is this a person who changes the electrical impulses inside their brain to something that is useful? Well, the answer is yes. And it has to do with the thought process. Let's turn to today's key scripture, Romans 12. Romans 12. And we'll be reading in verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me paraphrase verse 2. A person who is committed to proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God and to live by it, I would call that person a transformer. Changing the electrical impulses inside their brain from something that is harmful to something that is useful. The process is referred to in this scripture as the renewing of your mind. There is a term in the electrical industry that's called electrification. It is the process of making something work by electricity. And we could think of dozens of examples where the term applies to our physical lives. Can we think of a term whereby something is accomplished by the work of a power that is not man-made, but God-made? Spiritual power. I am thinking of the word transformation. A similar word might be conversion. In Romans 12, verse 2, the opening thought is, do not be conformed to this world. Don't harmonize with the world's approach to living. Don't run with the pack. The chances are greater that the pack is not in harmony with God. So let's expand the thought a little further. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And we will read verses 15 and through 17. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. doing the will of God, abiding forever, is a worthy goal. Romans 12, verse 2 shows us that we are to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is God's will for you? One item, and we just read, don't be conformed to this world. There is a reason why you are here. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We will read verses 18 and 19. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to us. He chose us out of the world. And that pinpoints God's will for us. Romans 12, verse 2 teaches that God's will for us is not to be conformed to this world. I'm going to introduce another electrical term. That term is impedance. Impedance in a transformer is defined as the voltage drop on full load due to winding resistance and leakage reactance expressed as a percentage. In simple terms, impedance means something that impedes, an obstacle or a hindrance. And I know there will be no test at the end on electrical terms today. If we go back to Romans 12:2, using this term impedance, being conformed to this world, running with the pack, harmonizing with the world, impedes or creates an obstacle for us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, hindering us from proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for us. Can you think of a word or words that would be similar in use or meaning to the word transformer? Anything come to mind? Unfortunately for me, the first thing that comes to my mind are those toys from years ago called transformers. More than meets the eye. Children's toys that appeared as a car or a truck, and with a few twists and turns, that toy became a robot. Do you remember that toy? But that toy teaches us a lesson for today. Changing from one thing to another. Let's review words that are similar to the word transform. Alter. Makeover. Metamorphose. Reconstruct. Remodel, renew, revamp, transfer, transpose, and one similar word that deserves closer inspection. That word is convert. Definition from convert: to change something into a different form or property. I believe the word that we are searching for is conversion, to turn to another purpose. Romans 12, verse 2 says that we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But there is one more word that is similar to transform. This word identifies a major theme of the Bible, one that is consistent with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that word is repentance. And what is repentance? It is a literal transformation of the human heart and mind which is carnal, to a spiritual focus and commitment to a changed behavior. Repentance is a change, a transformation of attitude, of mind, and of actions. Repentance is an acknowledgement that our entire way of life is apart from God. Repentance results in a change of behavior. In today's key scripture, Romans 12, verse 2, the last part of the verse, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is that done? This verse describes a life-changing moment that each one of us personally and privately rehearsed. We arrived at the place in our lives where we said, "Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life." This began our journey on the road of conversion. A change from rebellion against God's law to submission and obedience. This can be described in one word: repentance. A transformation to see yourself as God sees you. I think we can see the relationship with the actions of change, repentance, transformation, conversion. This is the elementary section of this message. Now we will view the challenging side of this message. And when I say challenging, I mean it is difficult for me to develop fully this idea. I know what I want to say, but I also realize that this is serious and this is personal for each one of us. What did Jesus Christ say about repentance? Mark the first chapter, Mark 1. We'll be reading verses 14 and 15. Mark 1. Now after John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus Christ in his gospel message teaches that we must repent. And repentance means to stop the practice of sin. I'd like to quote an article from Life, Hope, and Truth. It was an article on repentance. It says, genuine repentance is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing way of thinking and living according to God's instruction. Genuine repentance is not a one-time event. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. The catalyst for this message came quite by accident. A statement was made to me about a fault that was committed by an individual recognizing a sinful step. And his response was, "Oh, well, I'll try to do better next time." My presumption was that he was sincere. But the "oh well" portion of the statement appeared empty, insincere. It gave the sense that sin was allowable. Sin is not allowable. But my presumption is not important. What God's word has to say is important. 2 Corinthians 7, we'll read verses 9 and 10. "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The background to this passage, Paul, as the minister to the Corinthian church, was encouraging and teaching the church to grow in their relationship with your Creator and help them to overcome their sins. Verse 9, the subject is repentance. And Paul was happy that they were learning the lesson, that they were getting it. When God sees that we sincerely desire not to sin, that sin harms our relationship with our Creator, and that we hate sin, we feel the sorrow that we are not right in our relationship with our Creator. Here we see that sorrow can lead us to repentance. In verse 9, for you were made sorry in a godly manner. Repentance is not so much an emotional change, but it's a spiritual change. Having a right kind of sorrow will lead a person to a changed heart. Sorrow will cause some pain in here, in our hearts. And where the heart is changed, the life and actions will be changed as well. This is repentance. Now in verse 10, let's read. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world leads to death. Godly sorrow leading to repentance. This is a desired end result of repentance. An intense desire and commitment to change. A change in thinking, change in actions, having a right kind of sorrow will lead to a transformed heart. Genuine repentance is not a one-time event. It is ongoing. It's an ongoing way of living, thinking and living in accordance with God's instructions. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. This sorrow goes nowhere. In an earlier statement, oh well, I will try to do better next time, this trivializes sinful actions. This leads to becoming sinfully indifferent. No real repentance. But wait, verse 11 describes the desired action and godly sorrow. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, meaning perseverance in carrying out the action. What clearing of yourselves, answering with an apology, a plea. What indignation. This is anger. When God sees that we are sincerely desire not to sin, that we hate sin and we struggle against it, we are on the path to godly sorrow. In this verse it says, what zeal? Zeal is a genuine desire to change. These are the desired human actions for godly sorrow, leading to repentance. Sinfully indifferent, it leads to death. Now let's shift gears for a moment. Can you think of a biblical character that demonstrated godly sorrow? One individual comes to mind, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 chronicles the prayer of repentance of King David. And we're familiar with the story. David committed adultery with Bathsheba, was complicit in the murder of her husband Uriah, and because of his sins, David's newborn son died. Let's notice David, with godly sorrow, acknowledging his sin. Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David took the first step in repentance, acknowledging his sin against his Creator. And this is the beginning of repentance that works. Now verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The next step in repentance is change. A change in thinking, a change in action. Notice what God recognizes, a broken spirit. Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. And that with a contrite heart, a heart with a sense of guilt and a desire for forgiveness. David asks God for his help. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A heart that is transformed from carnal to a heart that yields to God's Spirit. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Help me to be unwavering in my repentance. Turn with me to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke 15. Here's another example of godly sorrow leading to repentance. This is the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And we're familiar with this story. One son asks his father for his inheritance, goes away to a far country, and wastes his possessions. There is a severe famine in the land, and he is very hungry. Luke 15, verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He is feeling the sting of his mistake. And he finally acknowledges he has sinned. Verse 21. And the son said to him, verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, meaning he acknowledges that he sinned against God first and then against his father. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just like David, this reveals a broken spirit and a contrite heart. But let's read verse 22 through verses 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There is a true rejoicing by God the Father when humans forsake their way, their sinful way, and repent, are transformed in their thinking and their actions. And this leads to our action statement. Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Let's conclude, brethren. We're going to turn back to where we began. Romans 12. Romans 12. We are called to a set of standards. A set of standards that don't come naturally to us. Our willing action to obey, regardless of how hard, defines who we are. Since the creation of mankind, the eternal God desired a relationship with Adam and Eve, therefore with all their descendants. We are made in his image and his likeness. No other creature fits this description. And the eternal God desires a family of spirit-led children. There was a breach in that relationship, and it was because of sin. The restoration of that relationship would require the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And we understand that that relationship with our Creator is private and it's personal. And we evaluate where we are and where we desire to be. We desire a closer relationship with our Creator. That is the transformation process. Repentance and change. Yes, Lord, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Let's finish by reading Romans 12, verse 2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.